So let's go to Genesis 22. Genesis 22. First verse. Keep your one finger, though, in Hebrews 11, I guess, make it simple. Now it came about after these things that God tested Abraham and said to him, Abraham, he said, here I am. He said, take now your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac. Go to the land of Moriah and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains on which I will tell you. Now, we can't just read this without going, yeah, this is where, okay, blah, 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 and yeah, no big deal. But can you imagine? You have to imagine it in your own self. Abraham getting hit with this, right? Okay, but hang on. Verse 3, so Abraham fell down on his face and protested vehemently that God could never have asked him to do something like that. After all, you're a very loving God and you would never do something like that. Sorry. So Abraham rose early in the morning and saddled his donkey and took two of his young men with him and Isaac his son, and he split the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place which God had told him. On the third day, Abraham raised his eyes, saw the place from a distance. Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the lad will go over there, and we will return to you after we worship. Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it on Isaac his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. So the two of them walked on together. Isaac spoke to Abraham his father and said, my father! And he said, here I am, my son. He said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham said, God will provide himself the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. So the two of them walked on together. Then they came to the place of which God had told him. And Abraham built the altar there and arranged the wood, bound his son Isaac, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Abraham stretched out his hand, took the knife to slay his son, but the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham! And he said, here I am. He said, do not stretch out your hand against the lad. Do nothing to him, for now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me. Hebrews 11. And you don't have to hold your spot back there in Genesis 22. I would say, after reading that, that maybe my title might be apt. Because I think faith really does forge forward in the face of fear. Because if you have saving faith, which has been our subject in Hebrews 11, it's got no other place to go. It's like, that is the nature, if you will, of it. If the nature of a bird is to fly and the nature of the fish is to swim, the nature of one who possesses the noun form of saving faith is to forge forward. It's forward motion. In spite of what's in front, in spite of what other people fear and what is being worked out of us, that whole arena of fear, we find out that the faith that we have been given is never static. It's never sedate. Because God is not static or sedate. God is not neutral in the face of sin. We know that. He took action. He made a plan. He made a plan to send his son. He takes action. He's never neutral. He is never to be confused with one who doesn't care or is somehow, you know, in the middle, on the fence. That's why in the book of Revelation, end of the third chapter, Christ is writing through John and says to the Laodiceans, you guys are making me sick. You make me want to vomit. You guys are neither hot nor cold. I wish you were at least one or the other. But instead, I mean, it's that indifferent kind of a thing. This is the biggest danger for Christians, especially those of us who have been Christians for a long time, because we can subtly let ourselves get into sort of a static position, a sedate, a spiritual sedentariness, if you will. But real faith forges forward in the face of fear. Now, I don't know about you, but we just got through reading Genesis 22, and I want you to understand that when God got a hold of Abraham for this and began to put this on him, this was not the same Abraham that God got a hold of in Genesis 12. When he pulled him out of Ur of the Chaldees, revealed himself, and told him, I want you to leave, I want you to uproot yourself, separate yourself from your family, let's get away from this idolatrous thing and go into a land that I will show you of. That's all you got to do right now. Had God hit Abraham with, listen, there's a lot of, at the very beginning, there's a bunch of things I want to do with you. I'd like to bless you and everything, but first I need you to give me your son. Sacrifice your son. Of course, Isaac wasn't around, you know, then. But please notice that God didn't ask him to do something he wasn't able to do or that he wasn't ready for. So the idea of the point of tests comes into play this morning. And the focus of tests along with faith, but not just faith, where you are at in your faith walk with the Lord. How that has been developed. And it's only been developed through resistance training. Resistance training. Back to that idea of pushing weight, running against, swimming, and all that kind of a thing increases the muscle mass. Different types of resistance training you can do for different types of actions. You know, when I teach drums, there's all kinds of different exercises that I give that I've practiced over the years that have to do with your arms, your forearms, has to do with your wrists, has to do with your fingers, tendons within. Everything is addressed. But I would, if I want to increase somebody's prowess, say in their finger control, where they're manipulating the stick on in a rebound circumstance with just one finger or two fingers in the right hand or a different grip in the left hand, because there's different kinds of grips essentially, I have to make sure I give them an exercise and practice myself an exercise that's case specific for developing that certain muscle, that certain area. It doesn't help, you know, if we're developing, we're working on developing biceps, we work on pinky muscles or something like that. I mean, you know, right thing for the right time and right exercise. It's the same thing that's true in regards to our walk of faith and the development of our faith. Keith had a great opportunity this morning. You know, his faith, you know, was being built up and developed to that point where he could just put his hands on his wife and see God work, you know. And he did. And it's fun to see that happen. I love it when that happens. It's just like, well, yeah. On the one hand, I'm kind of like, well, of course. Yeah, of course. Yeah, get up, walk, of course. You know. On the other hand, you're going, aga. We find in our text right here another allusion, not illusion, allusion, to Abraham. We've seen Abraham referred to once already in Hebrews 11, starting at verse 8, verse 9, 10, really through 12. But now we're back to Abraham again. So second time, back to Abraham. There must be something important about Abraham that he didn't finish up the first time that he needs to get into now. Look at verses 17 through 19 in Hebrews 11. By faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants' seed shall be called. He considered that God is able to raise Isaac, really, even from the dead, from which he also received him back as a type. Now, of course, you've heard me preach on Genesis 22 before. You should probably recall that. And I've made reference back to this very passage here in Hebrews the 11th chapter, especially the 19th verse. How in the heck did Abraham get through that three-day trip from where he was to Mount Moriah, where he was to sacrifice his son? We've already read the text. We read the Genesis 22 text. And did you notice how unflinching and immediate it is? We are tempted as human beings to try to to insert in there what we think had to have been a more realistic response relative to Abraham. Like what I tried to do, you know, for you by adding my little thought to it, or what somebody else's thought would be, to Abraham's reaction when God says what he says to him. You know, I've told you before, there's that movie, what's it called? In the Beginning of the Bible, I forget what. Anyway, George C. Scott is playing Abraham. I thought that was hilarious. But in any case, he's playing Abraham, and he does his little, you know, interactive acting thing, you know, departs from Scripture in that scene where God is confronting, take your son and offer him up to me. What? And he just flips, you know, on God, just like that. Art thou truly the Lord my God? You know, it does this whole thing. Well, of course, we read nothing of anything like that. All we read is just immediate obedience and planning to obey him and getting up early in the morning. It's going to be a long trip. Making a plan. Donkey, that means food, preparation. Everything had to be ready to go. God just told him about this the night before, and now they're going. No hesitation, no nothing. Sarah's not spoken to in this. I think Sarah was in agreement. You want to know why I think that? Because this woman was a woman of faith. Hebrews 11, verse 11 says, by faith even Sarah herself received the ability to conceive, even beyond the proper time of life. She considered him faithful who had promised. See? God calls us to do some, what seems to us, very contradictory things. I find here in these three verses that we're going to do now, three important points that just pull right out of the text. First, there's a faith that forges forward when it is tested. It just forges forward. It doesn't wait. It doesn't hesitate. It doesn't reconsider. It doesn't say, let me check my schedule. Oh, God, you know, let me get back to you. I'm a little busy right now, and oh God, isn't this a little unfair of you, and haven't we been through this before, and why is this happening to me? Why? But faith, understand that the test is going to come, and faith doesn't just put up with it or get through it. It grabs it, it embraces it, it pulls it close, and it owns it, because that's how you grow. You're being conformed to the image of Christ. Yeah, well, that's pretty hard. Well, buck up, buttercup, because that's how it is. And of course, as you know, and we're going to see, God's not going to put you through any kind of a test that you're not able to bear. And that's a compliment to his own working in your life, getting you to that place so that you can get through this. I didn't say that you would sail through it, you know, with that whole kind of a thing. I didn't say that. Faith forges forward when it is tested. Try saying that fast, just once. Second, faith will also forge forward only when it is supported by Scripture. You need the muscle of Scripture to forge forward. Thirdly, then, we'll see in the 19th verse that faith forges forward considering God's power. And I think that's something we need to really focus on when it's very... I find in my own life that I tend, and I bet you're the same way, I tend to be like, once the trial is presented in all of its suddenness, right, and its quickness and its ugliness and its I don't receive this-ness kind of a thing, that one of my very first thoughts is not, man, my God is so powerful, he is so amazing, he can do anything, and this ain't nothing. It just isn't. We sort of have a moment or two, or longer, of bang, and then we're recovering. We're like recovering, trying to recover out of this. How do I handle this? What do I do? Now, as guys, that's how we think, because we're the fixers, you know. I fix this. But, you know, see, 9 times out of 10, it's not something that we can fix. And God's like, can't do that, can you? Whoa, that avenue isn't available, and that isn't either. Guess you're going to have to come to me. And that's the whole point. Utter dependency, throwing oneself on God. Tough on anybody, especially tough on a husband who is, I'm the provider, I'm the breadwinner, I'm the head, and I got to fix this, you know? And there's just certain things that you and I, men, we can't fix. First thought, faith forges forward when we get our heads around the fact that God is powerful. may seem a little simple, but it is extravagantly sublime in its simplicity. Consider verse 17. Now let's talk about faith forges forward when it is tested. I think this test, first and foremost, that we consider here with Abraham is not some kind of a partial sacrifice. The test is a total sacrifice. He's saying, give me the kid. Give me his life. Don't chop off a finger and hand that to me. I want it all. I want it all. Look at verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. Remember that word by is not in the Greek in front of faith. All the Greek says is faith Abel, faith Sarah, faith Abraham. You know, it's almost like a title. If I was going to do my own little translation, I would first have Keith drug me and get me out of the way, because there's just no way I'm doing that. But in any case, if I was going to do that, I would like to make the word faith stand out. I'd like to bold print the word faith every time it shows up here in Hebrews 11. Faith Abraham, faith Sarah, faith Isaac, and so on and so forth. You know, because it's the noun, isn't it? It's not the verb. It's the fact of faith, not the act of faith that we're dealing with here. Faith Abraham, when he was tested. So people of faith get tested. Is that about right? Now, I started talking to you about from the very beginning, what about this reaction? I mean, did you notice the reaction? It was like Abraham was just bum, 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 and he was going. But if God, what if God had said, all right, hand over to me your son, if Isaac had been born, Genesis 12, from the very beginning of God introducing himself to Abraham, he doesn't hit him with this. Why? Why? Abraham wasn't ready. It's as simple as that. Why wasn't Abraham ready? We weren't even saved yet. Wasn't justified by faith yet. In other words, this thing that he calls him to do in Genesis 22 didn't manifest in Genesis 12, didn't manifest in 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, 18, 19, 20, 21. Years and years and years of God working with him went by to get him to this moment where he could walk in this test, this perazo, and it was quite the test. We tend to look at it from our own perspective. I don't think I could do that if God was so. You'd be surprised at where you're at right now, what you can do when you're confronted with it. But here's the thing. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is going to be a sub-theme throughout this teaching right here. No tempting or testing has come upon you that has not come upon all men. God is faithful, who will not test you beyond your ability to be tested or the ability to bear it, but will with the testing make what? A way of escape so that you can bear it. Please understand, escape doesn't mean get out. It means there's a way of escape within the test, because he says at the end, so you can bear it, or bear up under it is the Greek implication. But anything that comes on you is God tipping his hat to you. You have progressed to this point. Now you can walk in this. Looking to me. Nope, can't fix that. Nope, no quick fix. Oh, that won't work. Guess you're going to have to depend on me. Kathy and I were just talking about this before the service today, talking about our finances. You know, we're still struggling. We're still in the minus in things. Things have just happened, you know. And she's like, yeah, the Lord's got to do it. This is all there is to it, you know. And we're going to move forward. We got to move forward. Do we have a choice in the matter? No. There is no choice. We're Christ's church. We walk by faith. We believe his word. Well, could we let go? No, we can't, because we can't live with ourselves. We're new creations in Christ. We're not wired that way. We're word-wired, not fear-fixed or something like that. Yeah, not bad, huh? That's what happens when you're like homiletics, you know. Look at this. Look at this bunch of F's. Faith forges forward in the face of fear. And you know what the sad part of that title right there is, ladies and gentlemen? It's it took me nothing to come up with that. See, that's the sad part. I've been at this just way too long. Time for a real vacation. Some binge vacation or something. I don't know. We got two other elders. Okay, back to the text. I got to move. When he was tested, offered up Isaac. Of course, tested there, perazo. It's a present tense form. It's the challenges of living by faith that are ongoing is the idea with the present tense. This test seemed contradictory to God's previous words to Abraham. Sure it did. I'm going to give you a son, and then all the earth will be blessed in his seed through Isaac. I mean, he repeats that again and again. It's almost like, look, you said that he was going to be a multitude of nations, and now you want me to kill him? It seems contradictory. I bet nobody here has ever faced any kind of a test or circumstance from the Lord that contradicted what the Bible has to say and what I've been praying. I've been asking God. I've been walking by faith. I've been given, you know, so where's my provision? Where's my provision? What do you mean my taxes have just been raised? Well, welcome to Nebraska. But in any case, what do you mean my taxes? What do you mean I didn't get the promotion? They got the promotion? Say what? You know, and it's that reaction right there, which is the reason why God didn't give you the promotion. Because of your lack and your fleshiness still going on. It seems so contradictory. Kill your kid. I'll make him a great nation. All the world shall be blessed. Kill him first. Now, of course, God didn't say kill him. He used the word sacrifice, didn't he? Oh, by the way, the manifestation of what you're believing God for comes, listen to me now, the manifestation of what you're believing God for comes as soon as the issue is settled in you of faith and you're just relaxed. It's the faith issue. That's how this works. He says, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. Now, I want you to notice two things here. In verse 17, we have two occurrences of the word offer. First, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Both the same Greek words, prosphero, to offer. It's simple as that, okay? But the forms are different. The first one here, and this is important because it really opens up a picture about what's going on inside of Abraham. If you want to know, how was Abraham able to get through this? Well, watch what this is going to tell us. Just this boring, dry grammar sudden situation that God has inspired to be duplicated and multiplied here. This word offered right here, the first occurrence, is perfect tense, perfect active indicative. But just say perfect tense for right now. That means that the offering was a permanent result of the offering already completed in Abraham's mind. The permanent result of the offering already completed in Abraham's mind. So that what the first part of verse 17 is telling us, when he was tested, he offered up Isaac. The idea was that his mind was set. It's done. Perfect tense. Completed action is the idea right here. Now, having said that, let's just move forward a little bit here. He was tested and he offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Moves us from this tested by a total sacrifice idea, now moves us to tested in the light of the promises. Because notice he mentions that he who had received the promises, middle of 17, was offering up his only begotten son. You know, why does God stick that in there? Why did God have the writer of the Hebrews make that remark right there? Why not just say, you know, God, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, to offer up Isaac, and he was offering up his only begotten son. Why stick that, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. Received there is anodekomai. The best way to translate anodekomai is to welcome. It's a receiving, but it's the attitude of your heart is open, the door is open, and you go, oh, good to see you, come on in. You know, and there is this overarching jubilance and gladness. It's a welcoming, receiving that thing, that person to you, you know. Like winning the lottery and you're receiving that $1 million, which you have to pay taxes on. So you're really getting, you know, a couple $100 back and a smile. This welcoming, it says, he received or welcomed the promises. Now remember, in other words, all of this is built, Abraham's reaction and his ability to receive this test from God, to welcome it, right? And to have his mind set in regards to this is all based on the fact that he was a welcomer, a receiver of the promises. Now, I may mention some of these promises already. There was the promise in Genesis 12, verse 3, verse 7. You're going to have many descendants, or your seed will be large. Specifically later, there was a promise that in Isaac shall all the earth be blessed. And in Genesis 15, verses 4 through 5, that it would be through Isaac in particular. See? Now, God had already promised these things. Just like you already have promises in the Word, relative to meeting all of your needs, etc., etc., right? So when the contradictory circumstance strikes you and it seems backwards, it's at that moment that God wants you to be like Abraham and welcome back the promises. Oh, the promises. Oh, I forgot about that. That's right. Here's my need. I've been doing so well for so long. Been doing real good, you know, and all of a sudden, boom, 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 I'm fired, you know. Now what? Because, man, my property taxes are now. Man, you know, my mouths to feed are now. Oh, and I got drugs to buy, you know, not to sell, just, I mean, pharmaceuticals. I got this stuff that I got to blah, 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 blah. Well, it's at that moment, it's interesting, isn't it? Because when the test hits us, we realize, I've forgotten the promises. Because they don't come to your mind right away. I mean, hopefully they do. But I think most of the time, it's like, we've tripped, you know, kind of a, and wow, I got to think about this again. You got your Bible open. I knew, what is, Hebrews what? What did Keith say? What did Tony say? Galatians what? Blah, 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 and just, well, that's okay. You're doing the right thing. You're going to the Word. I got to do the same thing. This is not a Strong's Concordance walking around on two legs up here, folks. It's over and over and over again. And not only to mention that, but I want to out the Holy Spirit right now that 9 times out of 10, what you hear coming out of my mouth is stuff that he's reminding me of actively at that moment. I'm just telling you that, okay? Haven't you noticed that once I get down out of this thing and you've come up to me and said, now there was that passage you mentioned. What was that? And I'm like, I don't know. What passage? I saw a movie once, Passage to Africa. Yeah, get the tape. Man, if you've got to get the tape now, stuck in the Twilight Zone or something like that. Yeah. We're CDs now. We're CDs. Oh, my gosh. The promises. He welcomed the promises. So he's being tested in light of the promises, but at the end of verse 17, we see that this test had to do with, he wasn't indifferent about this test. Like, look, if you were to say to me, okay, my cat's name is Jax. That was my first cat's name. My cat's name is Jax, and most of the time, Carrie and I are actively proposing the idea that he should cease breathing. But if you were to say to me, okay, well, you know, all I need in payment of this, you know, is for you to just sacrifice that cat. It's like, done. But we're talking about something else in Abraham and Isaac's scenario. We're talking about his heart's desire. God is asking him to sacrifice something that he really likes and wants. It's his desire. Now give it to me. You've heard my stories in the past. My stories in regards to how God had to deal with me. And just before I started my second year in Bible college, I had a big idol in my life. And for many, 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 many years, I left that thing alone. And God had to, begin to mature me a little bit more in regards to my drumming abilities. And I felt it would be sin to go back into that because God, it was such a thing in my life. And I felt like I would be a big backslide. I'd be in trouble with God. And he really had to take me through that emotionally and show me that I had built up these emotional four walls around inside of my head about that. And it's like, I gave you this gift to worship me and you worship me with it. Now you can. And it's like, but I couldn't before. And the Lord is like, no, you couldn't before because of where I had you and what I needed you to prioritize in your life. Being a strong student of the Word, studying, go deep, you know, this kind of a thing, years and years and years. And then I wanted you just focused on that in the pulpit. And all the more years go by doing all of that. And now it's like the door just sort of opened. It coincided when we came back here. Wasn't planning on it. Wasn't doing it back in Denver. Wasn't playing. This happened after Carrie and I got back here. And he just flipped the switch in me. I don't know how to tell you. He took it away, but he gave it back. But I wasn't expecting it to come back. But when he gave it back, I'm playing better than I ever played in my life. He brought back additional blessing. I could bore you right now and talk to you about certain finger control exercises that I've never been able to do, always wanted to do it, couldn't do it before. And it's like, and I'm not going to tell you all of a sudden, bingo, bingo, but I am going to tell you that it's easier for me. I don't have to work as hard. I'm playing better than I ever did. And I'm doing stuff that I asked him if I could please do. And he's like, okay, work on this. And he'll just flip my little switch and say, now just turn your hand a little bit and work the finger this way. And I'm like, oh, Lord, it is like happening. This is so cool. I'm like a little kid, you know, about, but you have to understand, you know, it's like I couldn't do it before because this was the idol. You know what I mean? Work as hard as you want on the idol, and you still don't get it where you want it. When it's put in the proper perspective and you have put that thing on the altar, lit the sacrifice, and burned it down as a result of God's call and prioritizing him, I thought drums were gone. For years, I told people, yeah, God took this away from me, and he never gave it back. Because the common consensus, you've heard it before, is that you give it over to God, and he'll give it back to you. But see, all my life in the ministry, it's been more than a couple of years, all my life in the ministry, it's like, this thing is gone. I mean, it's burned on the altar, man. There isn't even any embers to look at anymore. There's no smoke or nothing. It's gone. I really didn't think it was coming back. Amazing, isn't it? God gives you this gift. And now the priority is straightened out. My head is right about it. Maybe I've grown up a little bit about it. And now you can handle it. Now you understand. Now it's in order. Because I never thought I could do both. It had to be one or the other. You know? This testing was his heart's desire because bottom of 17 says, who was he offering up? His only begotten son. Now, here's that second offering word. It's prospero again. But the first one was in the perfect tense, right? This one now is in the imperfect tense. So if the first use of offered had to do with the attitude in his mind, it was already done. Perfect tense. Already done. That's what carried him through. But when it says that he was then, bottom of 17, offering up, when it was actually dealing with the actual act of it, he's pointing at, when he got him to Mount Moriah, and he was actually trying to carry out the act, now we've got an imperfect tense form of the word, and it has to do with Abraham's actual readiness, his readiness in preparing the sacrifice, which actually was never carried out, was it? Because the angel of the Lord stopped him. Stopped him from doing it. But Abraham, now God knew he was going to stop him. Yes, easy enough to receive. But Abraham didn't know that. Abraham couldn't know that. Abraham had to think this is a done deal, that we're following through to the end of this. In other words, for 3 days he's trudging to Mount Moriah and he's got Isaac with him. The only way this was going to work is that Isaac had to be, in Abraham's mind, already sacrificed. He had to be dead for 3 days. He had to be in the tomb for 3 days. Oop, allusion to something. Wonder what it would be. It's the only way it was going to work. So the first use of offered shows his attitude that it was already done in his mind. The second shows him without hesitation carrying out, which was already a fact in his mind, Isaac was dead for 3 days. See how God works? Wherever he was physically, Abraham, when he got this command from God, it was going to take 3 days to make it happen. 3 days. And Jonah was in the belly of the whale for 3 days. And Jesus would say, as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days, so the Son of Man will be in the heart of the earth for 3 days. And it took 3 days for Abraham to get to Mount Moriah. And for 3 days, Isaac is dead and in the tomb. For 3 days. Oh my gosh. Notice who it was that was dead to Abraham for 3 days. Bottom of 17. It was Abraham's only begotten son. Well, there's a familiar term that every Christian is familiar with. Begotten. God sent forth his only begotten son. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Might surprise you to know that the word begotten in this case, in English anyway, happens 4 times in John's gospel. That phrase, only begotten son, 4 times in John's gospel. 1 time in 1 John, 1 John 4, verse 9, that God sent his only begotten son. I love that passage because I'm a big eternal sonship of Christ progenitor. I am a major fan. Progenitor. Go look that word up and you can correct me on my use of it later. I am huge on that. Jesus says, didn't become the son when God sent him to the womb of the virgin. God sent the son who was already the son. Already he was the son already. Already. 1 John 4 and verse 9. But the Greek word here, of course, for begotten, only begotten, is monogenes. If I was doing my own translation, which I keep threatening to do, but say I won't, but I like to say it, I would not use the word begotten as a translation of that word. I would use the word unique. Unique. One of a kind. Monos. Monos. One. Genos. For, yeah, generate. Or kind. Both work. That's why you see begotten there. But when we hear the word begotting, we think of begetting, we think of physical birth and things like that. That's not the emphasis with monogenes. In regards to Isaac, it's not the emphasis. With regards to Christ, it's not the emphasis. The emphasis is his uniqueness, his one-onlyness. Isaac then becomes the type of Christ, doesn't he? Type of the virgin birth, for sure, or we should say virgin conception, because biologically, impossible for Abraham and Sarah to get pregnant and have kids when they're, you know, 90 and 100. Type of the virgin conception. And now, Genesis 22, we got the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ played out on the stage of redemptive history. Abraham doesn't know what this is. He doesn't know what this is in a parabolic form dramatizing. He doesn't have any idea. He's just walking it out. But it's being recorded. And it's being put on display for all who will read Genesis. It's given to Moses. Moses then gives it, hands it down, and it is to be copied and recopied and read and reread and reread and reread. But we find out over in the first chapter of 2 Peter that, man, the Jews are reading this stuff, and it's like, they don't know what's going on. But God, by his own good pleasure, is manifesting this information to us, for the church. Monogenes, one of a kind. John 1:14 uses it. John 1:18 uses it. 1:14, 1:18. John 3:16, 3:18. It's where you'll find monogenes. And now it's being used of Isaac. What's your heart's desire? What fills you with fear that God would take that thing away from you? Every one of you is thinking of something, I bet. What is that one thing? I'm not saying, tell me now, publicly. I'm just drawing your attention to it. Now, just because you're afraid of it doesn't mean God's going to take it from you. Or you're afraid that you're going to lose it. I remember when I was in Bible college, and Dr. Hackett, you must think he was the only teacher at that school. He's the only one I ever keep talking to you guys about. He talked to me about the story of his wife and how that God had taken her from him. And he told him, I'm taking her from you. And he gave him Ezekiel, where God tells Ezekiel, I'm taking your wife with a stroke. It means suddenness, not a heart attack per se, but with a stroke. And you won't mourn, you won't cry, so on and so forth. And she had cancer and she died. I remember when he told me that story. Boom, man, put the fear into me. Like, oh God, don't let that ever happen to me. If you did it to him, you might do it to me. That kind of thing. How many years later? And it did happen to me. But see, I parked all that. Now, by me saying that to you, I'm not saying it's going to happen to you. I'm just saying, this is what I'm sharing with you. And you know what's interesting? When I did go through it, you talk about underneath of the everlasting arms, yes? Oh, man. And then 3, maybe 4 months before Brenda passed, the Lord spoke to my heart very clearly, I am taking her. Stop asking me to heal her. I've shared that with some of you before. Things changed in me. There was a muscle that went in to me, spiritually speaking. Didn't mean I stopped feeling or anything like that. Didn't mean I stopped praying for her comfort or things like that. But I put certain plans that involved her out of my mind. But I still had to support her. And I still had to, you know, I still had emotional roller coaster ride. But it was different. It was different. I knew where this was going. The question mark, you know, and what's behind the curtain was really not so much a question anymore at that point. I can't explain it to you any better than that. Some of you know what I'm talking about, of course. What is God's desire for you to lay on that altar is the question I want you to have in your mind right now as we finish this up. So, faith forges forward when it is tested. It has to. Look at Abraham. There's no other place to go, ladies and gentlemen. You're not going to be able to skip out on the test. It's coming. It's happening. Secondly, second point then, we start to see in the next verse, faith forges forward, but it has to be supported by Scripture. Scripture speaks to us personally, folks. You gotta let it. You gotta be aware of it. You got to be open to it. You got to be welcoming it with open arms. You got to be doing it daily. Do I sound like that proverbial broken record? The test is coming. How well you do with it is directly and absolutely dependent upon how much word you are imbibing, eating, drinking, sleeping, snoring with, actively pursuing, running down God's word. Every time you have the opportunity, whether you feel like it or not, you know, your car turns on, performs, chugs down the road, not because it feels like it, but because that's the way it's built. It's the way it was made. That's how it was manufactured. Well, not to be cold about it, but that's how it is with people of faith. The position of spirituality has to do with what God is making you into. Faith forges forward supported by Scripture. I'm just wondering, do you expect God to personally speak to you? When you open up the book at home, do you expect God to specifically speak to you? Well, not really. And has He ever? Well, no. Why? Because you never expected Him to. He'll speak to you. He's speaking all the time. But when we start saying, when we move from, God, what are you saying to the nation? How about, God, what are you saying to me in this passage? And open up this passage, tear it open with that thought in mind. Why am I saying that to you? Because look at the top of 18. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. It was he, Abraham, to whom it was said. Can you say, it was me to whom it was said when you read your Bible? It is me to whom it is speaking. Make a note of 2 Timothy for some backup texts. Chapter 2, verse 7. Listen to this. 2 Timothy 2, 7. Paul says to Timothy, consider what I say. Keep on considering it, by the way. For the Lord will give you understanding in everything. How about that? The Lord will give you understanding. This is not a closed book to you. It's open. The Lord will give you understanding in everything. You're familiar with the promises that Christ made to the boys. John, the 14th chapter, aren't you? Verse 26. When the Helper, the Holy Spirit, comes, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said. Fabulous promise. He'll teach you all things. That's real close to 1 John 2:20 and 27. That the Holy Spirit inside you causes you to know all things. And that 2:27 of 1 John says, he is our teacher and will teach us all things. John 16 and verse 13, another promise. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He'll not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will disclose to you what is to come. It was to whom it was said. Hebrews 11:18. It was said to me, I expect it, that in Isaac your seed, I like seed better than descendants, shall be called. This is where Scripture speaks to your future too. Now this is this quote right here in Hebrews 11:18, in Isaac your descendants will be called. This is one of the neat things I love about the New American Standard, is that bold prints, all caps I should say, when it does an Old Testament quote. Really makes it stand out. Pretty cool, huh? Keith has given you the Shop Omaha sign right now, you know, this sort of a thing. Okay. See, people who aren't from here, they don't know what I'm doing right now, and I'm not going to tell them that this is the big O sign, you know, the Shop Omaha sign. In Isaac your seed shall be called. It comes from Genesis 21 and verse 12. You may have that in your margin. In Isaac your seed shall be called. So critical. Romans 9, verses 6 through 9 says, Romans 9, 6 through 9, speaking of Isaac and the whole arena of calling, but it is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants or seed, but, and then here's the quote, through Isaac your descendant's seed will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as the descendants or the seed. For this is the word of promise. At this time I will come, and Sarah will have a son. And it goes on. Galatians 3, verse 16. You know this, you love it. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seeds, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. So, this whole trip to Mount Moriah, the entire salvation of the whole church and God's whole plan is dependent upon one thing and one thing. That's the continuation of Isaac. Why was Abraham able to? Maybe he was enough of a student of God's word, embraced and welcomed those promises, where when this test hit, he's going inside, something's going to happen. This is not the end. I'm going to do what God says. I'm following through. But something's going to happen. We're going to see that in just a second now in verse 19, which then brings us, by the way, to the third and final point. And that is faith forges forward, considering God's power. Look at verse 19. He, Abraham, considered that God is able to raise, should be Isaac, even from the dead, by which he also received him back as a type. God's power. Now, why am I saying power? He considered, verse 19, he considered that God is able, dunamis. That whenever the Greek word able, or rather, excuse me, a dunamis shows up, it will be translated in English as able or ability or something along those lines right there. The word able in English has become kind of a neutral word for us, you know. Able, are you able? You know, he's able, or however you're using it. But it has to do with power. It has to do with superior, divine muscle that is beyond our comprehension, and that we just need God. We just need God's power. Gosh, there's so many passages that speak about this. When the angel Gabriel comes to Mary, and he expresses the, from a human perspective, impossibility of this virgin conceiving without male sperm. And Gabriel says, there is nothing impossible for God. Nothing shall be without power, adunamis, without power with God. See, I love that. Luke 18:27. Jesus says, with men, saving them, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Only with God. Speaks to his power. Speaks to his ability to slam through that which looks impossible. And men and women in the medical field want to throw an operation at it, want to throw a drug at it, want to throw chemo at it, want to throw a treatment at it. But with God, it's not impossible because he's the power behind it. See, it's a simple concept, but we tend to kind of overlook it a little bit. I love Jeremiah 32:17. Ah, Lord God, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. Jeremiah 32:17. Welcome it, love it, hug it close, make it your own. There's a song that goes with that. Ah, Lord God, ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and outstretched arm. There is nothing too hard for thee. Just wanted to hear me sing, I know, right? That's a great way of memorizing scripture. Stick it to a song, right? Oh my gosh, so much, so much. Verse 19a, he considered that God was powerful to raise Isaac, not people, Isaac, even from the dead. He already had experience with this, by the way. He and Sarah both had already experienced God raising up their bodies biologically. From that state of deadness, they couldn't have kids. They'd already been raised. See how God had already prepped them for this? Working in their lives before he hits Abraham with the big test. I have a sneaking suspicion that once Abraham was prepared by God for this test, take your son, your only son, sacrifice him on the mountain for me, that it maybe had not hit Abraham nearly as hard as it would have if God hadn't prepped him with other things all those years prior. He considered that God is able to raise Isaac from the dead. Make me make a note of the effect it had on Sarah. Hebrews 11, verse 11, said that, by faith, Sarah received the ability to conceive, even past the proper time of life, since she considered him faithful who had promised. Well, she wasn't that way prior. When God gave her that promise in Genesis 18, what did she do? She embraced it, right? She went, yeah, God, whatever you say, absolutely, God can do it, you know. And like, yeah, you guys all know it. She laughed. She thought, that's a good one, God. It was a laugh of unbelief. with just a hint of derision, by the way. God braced her over it. Why are you laughing? How about when God says that? Boy, can you imagine that? God says, "Why? What? What's your problem, Burks? What's wrong with you? You know? Nothing, God. All good. You're all powerful. You can do anything. Don't kill me." It had already happened prior to this to Abraham. In Romans 4, verses 19 through 20, it says, "In this situation, without becoming weak in faith, he contemplated his own body, now as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old in the deadness of Sarah's womb. Yet with respect to the promise of God, he did not waver in unbelief, but grew strong in faith, giving glory to God and being fully assured what God had promised, he was also able of power to perform." That's how you get through it. That's how you build up to it. Because it's going to hit the fan. It's coming. You know it is. It's come for you already on more than 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12 occasions. It's come to you. And you know you're growing when the next one hits you and you don't like it. I'm with you on that. Well, this stinks. But you know what? I'm not hanging around in it. I'm not living in it. I'm not putting my mailing address on this fear thing. I'm not owning that. Here's what I'm owning. Greater is he. Here's what I'm owning. He calls the things that don't exist as if they did and brings them into existence. That's a paraphrase of Romans 4:17. Here's what I'm owning. Jeremiah 32:17. "Thou hast made heaven and earth by thy great power and outstretched arm. There's nothing too hard for thee." Here's what I'm owning. "I'm an overcomer." So on and so forth. The promises. And I'm not saying you sail through it, but here's what you do. You are at peace based upon what God has said because you're Isaiah 26:3-ing it. You're keeping your mind stayed on him and he keeps you in perfect peace. End of story. Doesn't mean you won't have little feelings of fear down in the pit of your gut every now and then, but you know how to counteract it. You know what the greater truth is. You know that the truth is not it's cancer and you're going to die. That is not the truth. Excuse me. That is not the truth. He himself already took that cancer. He bore that away like a heavy weight on his body for me. He substituted himself for me so that I don't have to bear it. Therefore, Psalm 91 is my gig. No evil shall befall me, nor any disease come near my dwelling place. End of story. End of story. You will live and not die and declare the glorious works of the Lord. He has not given me over unto death. The doctors are doing what they know to do. That's what they know to do. Okay? That's what they got. Most of the time, that's all they got. That's just one example. He considered that God was able to even raise him from the dead. Look at that word "considered" right there. That's logizomai. Logizomai, fun word. Use it every day, don't you? Logizomai. What's for dinner, honey? Logizomai, with or without sauce? Red sauce. You must be getting tired. I thought that was kind of funny. Logizomai. The word means to calculate, to add up a thing. Do the math. It means to add things up and come to a conclusion. What was Abraham doing? He was adding up the promises of God and coming to a conclusion that God was powerful to raise him from the dead. Isaac was dead for that 3-day trip to Mount Moriah. But not only is God's power to be taken into account or to be considered, lastly, God's power gives life to your dead circumstance. Look at the second half of verse 19. From which, from the dead, he also received him, Isaac, back as a type, New American Standard says. By the way, when it says in the middle of 19, from which he also received, from which, That, of course, that's referring back to the dead. From which, that's an adverb, hothen in Greek, hothen. From which is okay. I like this better. From which reason, or for which reason. Now, read it this way. He considered that God is able, powerful to raise Isaac even from the dead, for which reason he also received him back as a type or as a parable. Notice he received him back. When did he receive him back? When he was considering that God was powerful to raise him from the dead. In other words, Isaac wasn't physically dead then, was he? But God calls him to go do it, sacrifice your son, and at some point, he starts calculating in his head the promises in your seed, in your descendant, through Isaac, all the promises, right? He began to add those up. Suddenly, God's promises shed more light on that present darkness that he was probably considering. I'm going to lose my son. I'm going to lose my son. But God's telling me to do it. All right, I'm going to go ahead and do it. You know, and maybe there was some tears. I don't know. We can't know. No point in speculating. Here's what we do know. That as he got that information, give that over to me. Sacrifice that to me. That as he got that, he began to calculate the promises. And those promises in the Word began to change something inside of him. And so all of a sudden it says that he considered that God was able to raise him from the dead. That's what he was calculating. From which, or for which reason, that was the reason that he had received him back from the dead as a type. In other words, he came up, if you will, with this God will raise him from the dead idea as he was calculating the promises of God. See, that's how you make it through your circumstance. That's how you make it through. You start calculating, adding up the promises of God relative to your need. You know, what do you need? What is it? What do you want? What do you need? Is it healing? Is it financial provision? Is it peace? You know, what is it? Well, then, you all know how to work a concordance, right? So you get out your concordance, you know. What do I need? I need passages on peace. I need passages on whatever. You start looking these words up. If you haven't already got it from me, then you start doing that. And you make a list. And you start marking them in your Bible. Make a little chain reference. Put a little, here's a passage. And then I put the next, you know, address right under that. Chapter verse address. And I move to that passage. And then I put it. The next chapter verse address, next to that passage. And I review it. I go over and I calculate the promises. And then something happens. Suddenly, this is not as bad as I thought it was. This is not the disaster I thought it was. I can do this. Maybe it is a disaster. Maybe it is bad. When Brenda died, it was a disaster. But it could have been worse. Could have been worse. I had God's promises. I had his call. I had his promises. I had what he dropped on my heart. He verified it. And I had, after that, sometime after that, I had, my life is so different. I had to move from one arena to the next. But I didn't go down. I went up. I went up. Some people, maybe that doesn't happen for them. I suggest that it can. I suggest that according to God's word, it can. Maybe your physical circumstances will change. Maybe they won't. But one thing that does change is you change inside. You go from glory to glory, or as Paul puts it to the Romans and John puts it, from grace to grace, from one level of grace to the next level of grace, and you change and you ascend, if you will, with that, spiritually speaking, in Christ. Received him back as a type. Bottom of 19 says, that's parabole. It's a parable. It's a parable about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. That's what Genesis 22 is. Parable about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. So how do we conclude something like this? How do we conclude, you know, these three points that are pulled out of this text, that faith forges forward when it is tested, but it also forges forward only when it's supported by Scripture, and it forges forward considering that God's powerful. How do I conclude this then? By first of all saying to you that tests come to us at the level at which you're ready to experience them. The level at which you are tested, the intensity of the test, will never come to you greater than what you're able, what you've already been raised to at that moment, what you've been perfected to, matured to at that moment. It will never, no believer will ever receive any test that is beyond their ability to bear it. That's a biblical fact. Therefore, if whatever it is you're going through or will go through in the future, if you just feel like it's too much, like you can't bear it, because you're experiencing it, it's God saying to you, yes, you can, because I brought you to that moment. So you are going to escape. You are going to make it through when you are walking by faith, embracing the promises of Scripture that have to do with you and your circumstance. So you got to know what they are. So first and foremost, the test will only come to you at the level that you're able to bear. It will not be beyond that. 1 Corinthians 10:13, yes? Second, know the promises of God so that you can complete that test. Like Abraham had to keep referring back to the promises about the seed, about Isaac. And so consequently, he had it in his head, this screwed up crazy idea that once I dropped the knife on him, and he was in the process, it was happening. This is happening quick. He raised the knife, Genesis 22 says. Maybe there was even a sense in like, okay, now we're here, the moment is upon us, let's just get it done. Get it done and let's get on to raising him. He got this crazy idea that God could raise the dead. It came to him because of these promises. He's going to keep him going. He's made promises to me about this seed ongoing. Therefore, God's promises take priority over what I do or don't understand about what's happening at the moment. That's the only thing that's going to take you through it. The first thing we want to do is we go, why, God? We want answers. No! What's the promise of God to you concerning this circumstance? Not why, God. I just want to know why. What a glorified waste of time and emotion. It doesn't help. It just makes it worse. It's the promises. It's the Word. What does the Word have to say about this situation I'm dealing with? What does God, what does He want me to think relative to what the inspired eternal book of God says? There it is. Not this why God whiny crap. I did it. I bet you did it. I know. We all do it. And of course you got an answer from God right away, didn't you? Know the promises so you can complete the test. Lastly, please know that God who tests you, the God who tests you, is powerful and is in your corner. There's an old boxing term, right? I'm in your corner. I'm powerful. I'm in your corner. And so, Father, with all these things in mind, how we humble our hearts and our bodies and our spirits, our minds before you, how gracious and wonderful and kind you are, Lord. Lord, I just want to say that even though we don't relish these hard times when we go through them, we know they're coming, Lord. So you can bring them because you're going to grow us and strengthen us and get us through it. And we are going to be ready, Lord. We vow before you. Here's a tough moment. We vow before you to be ready, to know thy promises, to be in the Word, and with your help by the Holy Spirit, who reminds us and teaches us of all things, that when the next test hits, when the next one comes, we will not shirk from it. We will believe, Lord, that you will remind us of the promises, and we promise to lay hold of your promises so that we might please you as we complete this next test. Thank you, Lord God. And we do not approach it with fear. Forget that noise. We are in perfect peace. Our minds are stayed on you. That's how we stay in perfect peace, trusting in you. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for each one that is here. Thank you for the trials that we've been through, Lord. Praise you for your faithfulness in them. You've showed us a backlog of faithfulness, Lord God, so that we know the next trial, whenever it is, whether great, whether small, we don't know. But we are going to be more than an overcomer because of you who loves us and loved us. Thank you for these things today, Lord. Father, we just worship you with our act of offering now as we receive the gifts from your people. I ask, Lord God, that as they sow abundantly, let them reap abundantly in Jesus' name. I ask that as they give, you would give unto them good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, cause men to pour it back into their laps, O Lord. Thank you, Lord, for these precious souls, Lord, and their faith involvement here at Messiah. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.